Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation, an application to our daily faith life, is found recorded in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So far, sermon text. You may be seated. In Christ Jesus, who is our conquering Savior, dear fellow redeemed, you can't go to the picnic, Thomas said to his youngest sister. You're too little. You'll have to stay home. Thomas was teasing his sister, but Cecily began to cry. With tears, she sobbed and said to her daddy, Thomas says I'm too little to go to the picnic. Well, you tell Thomas that he doesn't get to decide who goes along and who doesn't. I decide, and I want you to go, said Father. With a smile on her face, Cecily realized that even though Thomas was against her, her father was on her side. That was the beginning to our morning devotion this past Thursday at school, which was based on the very first verse of our text this morning, if God himself be for us, if God is for us, who can be against us? An example, Cecily's dad was on her side, and he had the authority in the household, not son Thomas. So also, if God is for us, and he's the ultimate in authority over the whole world, who can be against us? That's the question we asked on Thursday morning to Peter and to Jonah. And Peter, I was going to ask Jonah too, but he's not here this morning. Do you remember the answer? If God is for us, who can be against us? Starts with an N. Nobody. They knew it on Thursday. Nobody. Nobody can be against us if God is for us. One man wrote about this text. In all of Paul's letters, there are few passages that equal and none that exceed this song of triumph and victorious faith in lofty and sustained power. It should never fail to rouse the Christian to the greatest of faith's enthusiasm and the utmost confidence and trust in the mercy of God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so from Paul's words this morning, we have chosen as our theme, the Christian's triumphant faith, three words. He, for, us. You know, as we see the end of the world and end of time fast approaching, it's easy for us Christians to become pessimistic about the future. We know it's going to get worse and worse and worse. God tells us that. And we see that evil all around us. We see all the evil from the widespread use of illicit drugs, alcohol abuse, pornography, rampant spread of sexual disease from premarital and extramarital relationships, the gross indecency and immorality in so many songs and movies and TV programs of our day, the high divorce rate, the many dysfunctional families, the rapid disintegration of the family unit, and the lack of respect for authority. Then add to that list the things we hear every day on the news about murders and robberies and kidnappings and rapes and scandals and cover-ups, and it's no wonder that Christians become discouraged, pessimistic, and despairing about the future. It's hard to be optimistic and upbeat when we see godless immorality like abortion and homosexuality and gay marriage being accepted by even religious leaders as well as religious lay people. But the problem is the age-old problem of focusing our attention in the wrong place. We're looking at the problems rather than the solution. The Apostle Paul says in our text, we are more than conquerors. How can Paul say that? Was it because his day and age was less immoral than our day? Not hardly. Was it because Christians were in higher position of power back then? Not at all. In fact, persecutions had already started when Paul wrote this letter, and they continued for many years after that. Paul could say those words because he had his eyes of faith focused on Jesus and on his word. Paul begins our text with several questions. The first question he asks is, what then shall we say to these things? Well, what things is Paul talking about? Well, to answer that, we need to look back at the verses just prior to that verse, in the verses in chapter 8, which we've been meditating on this past month. Verses such as verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And verses 28 and 29, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then Paul writes, what then shall we say to these things, to these truths, to these spiritual truths and passages? Well, Paul doesn't answer the question with an answer. He answers with another question. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And Paul doesn't answer that question with an answer like we did, nobody. He answers with another question or statement. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Three questions, three beautiful truths. And so our first point this morning is, he for us in our justification. Paul continues this questioning method of deductive teaching with another question. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? And again, Paul answers in an indirect way by saying, it is God who justifies. And then we have to deduce, if God justifies, then who can bring a charge against us? And we need to answer the question is, no one. When you think of the term justify, remember to think of that courtroom scene. You've got the whole world, every single soul ever conceived from the time of Adam and Eve to the end of time, gathered before the greatest Almighty Judge of all, God. Every sinner is standing before God, and there's a prosecuting attorney, Satan, laying out his case against us, showing God every single sin in thought, in word, in action, and demanding a verdict of guilty, capital punishment, damnation, eternal death. And then the judge turns and looks at our defense attorney, at Jesus, and he sees his sacrifice, his shed blood, that he gave himself as a sacrifice for all of his clients upon the cross. And he renders the verdict. What is it? Guilty as charged? The whole human race damned forever? No, unbelievably, it is not guilty. Innocent. We're set free because our guilt and the punishment that we deserved was placed upon our advocate, Jesus Christ. God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Sacrificed himself instead of us. He for us. Christ, our defense attorney, was declared guilty of all of our sins, and we, the guilty ones, were declared innocent and righteous, not guilty, and set free, redeemed, purchased by Christ's shed blood. That's the Christian's triumphant faith. He, Jesus, for us. Not everyone for himself. If it was everyone for himself, then we'd be in deep trouble. We'd be headed for hell. That's what mankind thinks. You talk to anybody walking down the street, and if they're not a believer in Christ, ask them, how are you going to get to heaven? How can you stand before God on judgment day? And he will say, I need to be as good as I can. Every man for himself. But God says, he for us. Jesus for you. We should shout that from the rooftops, in the valleys, the mountains, the cities, the country, near and far. God is for us. Christ is for us. Christ bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He for us, our justification. But not only is the Lord for us, our justification, the greatest thing he's ever done for us, he's also for us in our daily trials. Paul writes, for Christ is even at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us. Paul now reaches the pinnacle, the high point of this chapter, of this section, with two more questions. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Paul here progresses from the lesser to the greater. He starts with, shall tribulation separate us? That's the troubles that cause stress in our life. Literally, it means pressure, like being put in a vise and it's closed tighter and tighter on us because of problems and troubles of life. That then causes distress. That's the inward feeling that we have when we are being pressured with all the concerns and cares and worries, financial problems, maybe illnesses, loss of loved ones. How about persecution? Literally being pursued, chased down, assaulted, either physically or psychologically. How about famine? Lack of food. Or it could just mean lack of rain and no growth of crops. How about nakedness? Oftentimes a result of persecution. Fleeing with nothing because of your enemies persecuting you. How about peril, meaning danger, risks to body and soul? How about the sword, the most lethal weapon of Paul's day, being killed for one's faith? None of these terrible things, and much more, can separate us from Christ's love for us. So he for us in our daily trials. And finally, he for us makes us more than conquerors. All of these troubles can and will befall Christians because of our faith. And they'll also befall us, they'll come to us because we live in a world of sin. And God doesn't remove all the trials and troubles and tribulations and persecutions and problems and troubles of our life, as you know. As we heard last Sunday, he'll give us the strength to endure them, to overcome them, or he will make sure that they work out for our eternal good. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, confidently shouted, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." In our text, Paul puts it this way: "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." We have the victory. Persecution can't defeat us. Problems can't destroy us. Even martyrdom cannot conquer us, for death for the child of God is the door to eternal life. It's the victory, not defeat. Unfortunately, too often we as Christians look upon the problems and troubles and trials and tribulations and sorrows of life as defeats. And in self-pity, we go around feeling sorry for ourselves, maybe getting angry and blaming God, or feel like quitting and giving up. But even as we rejoice in Christ's suffering for us, even as we rejoice in his substitutionary death for us, we too should rejoice in our own sufferings, in our sufferings and trials, because of our faith in Christ Jesus. James tells us that in his little epistle. He writes, "My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect," meaning its finished work, "that you may be perfect," meaning mature and complete, lacking nothing. For those who are in Christ, victory is always the outcome. That bears repeating. For those who are in Christ, victory is always the outcome. Every encounter with adversity, trials, troubles, tribulations, even death, the Christian is the one who is the victor in Christ. And yet so often we feel, when things go wrong in life and when troubles pile up, we feel like the loser. Like Christ is against us. He's turned his back on us. He surely can't love us, because how could God, Christ, love us and let these bad things happen? These horrible, horrible things. How could my life be such a mess if Jesus really, truly loves me? The truth of the matter is found right here in our text and throughout the Bible. Christ's love for us is always concerned for our eternal spiritual welfare. And so our Savior is in the process of purifying us, in the process of sanctifying our faith. So even though we're completely forgiven by our Heavenly Father through his Son's shed blood, and even though we have this loving relationship of father-son, father-daughter relationship, we're still sinners, we're still weak in the faith, who live in a simple world of temptation, and the Lord uses these trials and tribulations and troubles in life to strengthen and purify our hearts and our faith life when we turn away from ourselves, despair of our own help, and turn to the Lord and His Word in every time of need. Remember, Paul said, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We don't just get through trials. We conquer them. We don't just barely make it through persecutions and hardships. We're victorious over them in Christ Jesus. When we as Christians suffer, it should bring about spiritual maturity, not selfish self-pity. When we as Christians go through trials, it brings about a purity of heart, not a blaming of God and others for all of our misery. When we go through trials and troubles and sufferings, it brings about real contentment in Christ, not angry, lashing out with complaints and many other spiritual blessings. Remember back early in Jesus' ministry when He laid upon His disciples and all of us the Beatitudes? He promised us many, many blessings when we are poor in spirit, mourning, hungering for righteousness, persecuted, insulted, or slandered for His name's sake. Jesus and His love will turn all of our hardships into spiritual blessings, for He has promised, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So Paul concludes this crescendo of faith with these powerful words. I am persuaded. I am convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt that separation from the love of Christ is impossible. We close with these words. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What more can be said? Hallelujah. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds centered in our victorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.